This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I'm going to betray my age here a little bit, but when I was growing up and we watched TV, before the cable, the invention of cable or streaming services, you just watched broadcast television. You had the rabbit ears or the antenna on your house, and you watched maybe three, maybe four channels. What a big selection. But invariably, as you were home at some time watching something, you would have something come through, an announcement. And this announcement would be, please stand by for an official announcement. Please stand by for this news report. And I remember as a kid and as a young adult, seeing all kinds of things as stuff was happening. I remember coming home from work one afternoon, kind of early, and I thought, man, I got the place to myself. I flipped on television, and I was watching something. I don't remember what I was watching, but all of a sudden, it said, this special report, please stand by. And there, President Ronald Reagan is standing, and he's giving a speech at the Berlin Wall. And I thought, oh, presidential speech, whatever. You know, I didn't really pay much attention to it as I was doing whatever I was doing. Until all of a sudden I heard that man say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And I thought, this man is going to get shot. What a thing to say in East Germany and West Germany at the wall. Matter of fact, I understand that wasn't even scripted. He scared his staff to death too. But those days are gone. We don't have the please stand by or the interruption to our program. We're watching our streaming, our Hulu, we're watching Netflix, or we're watching cable, and the world could blow up, and you can still keep watching NCIS. You're good. Well, this morning, as we talk about living like it's real, we're going to see the Apostle Paul pause for a minute. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, we had just finished talking about how God has created one new body, one new entity from Jews and Gentiles. See, God doesn't play identity politics. God doesn't see every different person, every strange person, every beliefs. God sees the world with three groups only: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. That's how God sees the world. And through Jesus Christ, he is taking believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and he's created the church, the body of Christ. And what a wonderful piece of theology that is. We have been grafted on the vine. Some people today teach that God was through with Israel once Jesus died and rose again. That is not true. The people of Israel are still God's chosen people. They're God's wayward people right now, but they're God's chosen people. And when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we become grafted into the vine, and all the promises and things of the Old Testament become ours. And Paul was just sharing that because Paul in Ephesians wants us to understand who we are and what we have. And he talks about the riches of God's grace. He tells us that we have salvation, eternal life, freely. And the Bible says that we are heirs to God's kingdom. Oh my goodness, you can read the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, and if you really care, you'll have a Holy Ghost fit. We are the walking rags to riches story. The rags of our sin and rebellion, through Christ, we've gained the riches of heaven and glory. I mean, that's what it says. Sadly, we don't live like it's real. And Paul is trying to encourage the church at Ephesus and the surrounding churches in Asia Minor of that very fact. Christianity is just not another religion. It is a relationship with Almighty God. Even this morning, the song we just sang, the beautiful song that our team did, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. We come to this holy place as we worship Him. This building is just a building, but as we worship Christ, it becomes a holy place. So as we open up to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, notice Paul here. He says, for this reason, speaking of the whole concept of the church becoming the pinnacle of God's plan, for this reason, I, Paul, notice what he says next, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, you non-Jews. And then he stops. Paul is interrupted or interrupts himself and he stops, he pauses. And from the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 all the way to verse 13, it's interesting in the Greek, it's one long run-on sentence. When you were growing up and you were in school and you had to write papers, you got busted for run-on sentences, didn't you? I know I did. You just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote as though punctuation didn't exist. Paul has one long run-on sentence, verse 2 to verse 13, one sentence in the Greek. If a grammar teacher got a hold of him, she would just take him apart. But probably what was going on is God was inspiring Paul. Paul got so excited, so motivated, that the truth and the information just flowed from him. Man, have you ever gotten excited and all you could do is just talk? Sometimes people get excited and they just keep talking, and they just keep going, and you're just trying to hang on. Stop, slow down, take a breath. And Paul here is finishing this theological thought about taking the gospel to the non-Jews to bring them into the body, and he suddenly stops. He suddenly pauses. Just like when a TV program, please stand by for a special announcement. Your entertainment's cut short because something important is about to happen. Paul wanted to make sure that his recipients knew that something important was going on. And he wanted to make a point, and he was so exuberant and so excited that he just kept talking. Man, he kept writing. And so as we see this, he's going to pause to clarify. Because he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he probably thought, wait a minute, I need to explain that. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison as a prisoner. Paul wasn't sitting in a villa somewhere in Macedonia, sipping orange juice and snacking and just writing as God. No, no. Paul was in prison. He had no liberty. He had no freedom. He knew this was coming, by the way. The book of Acts, chapter 20, is a wonderful chapter because Paul is getting ready to go to Rome. In Acts chapter 20, he had been in Ephesus for 3 years, pastoring and teaching. And he's traveling through and he's going through different cities, and Ephesus sends some of its elders. And Paul wants to wish them farewell. He wants to give them his valedictorian speech in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning, we're going to pick it up in verse 23. As he's talking about going to Rome, he wants to go to Rome, he wants to take the gospel to Rome. Why? Because Rome is the metropolitan center of the Roman Empire. If you go and drop the gospel in Rome, it's going to spread, and it did throughout the entire empire. We were talking to my Sunday school class this morning about Islam. Islam in 632 AD, and when Muhammad died, it began to spread. And it overtook North Africa, Islam overtook Southern Europe, the Middle East, and it was pushing on the borders, going further. It went into Persia, it was heading for China, but it was stopped by the Mongols. But they expanded too, but they did it by the sword, and they still do. But the gospel took over the entire Roman Empire with the message of love. No swords, no force. But Paul was going to the city of Rome to share the gospel. And he says this. He says in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 23, he says, and the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that he goes to, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In other words, God was reminding him and telling him, look, if you go to Rome, you're going to be in trouble. Chains await you. Imprisonment awaits you. Persecution awaits you. I don't want to go. It's not what Paul said. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. Hear that a second time. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was living like it's real. He was being warned, not just by the Holy Spirit, but as you read the entire book of Acts, he was constantly under threat, constantly being harassed, constantly in trouble. But because he lived like it's real, none of these things move me. None of these threats bother me. Because my task is to run my race that God has laid out for me. And to finish that race with joy, to do what God's calling me to do. What is that race? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what living like it's real looks like. So Paul stops his theological discussion. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus for you Gentiles, if, now this is where it starts, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace. That's a big word, dispensation. It literally means stewardship. Paul was chosen by God as a minister, ordained of God to dispense the grace of God, to share the grace of God. As a steward of the grace of God. By the way, if you're a saved person this morning, you are also called to do the same thing. You've been given the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is the unmerited favor, the unearned love of God for all humanity. And our task, our job, and it should be our lives as believers, is to communicate or dispense that grace through sharing of the good news, which is the gospel. He goes on to say, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, he's talking about all the stuff he talked about in chapter 2, the fact that God took believing Jews and believing Gentiles and created this new, wonderful, glorious body, the church. He said, this mystery that I've already shared with you, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What's he talking about? He's saying, look, the dispensation of grace involves the revelation of a mystery. Now, the word mystery here in the Greek is the word mysterion. Sounds like it's pretty much where it comes from. But when we think of a mystery, we think of something that's unknown. We talk about the mysteries of nature or the mysteries of the universe. But the word mystery in the Greek literally means something that was unknown, but now is revealed. As a matter of fact, the truth, the heart, the knowledge, the wisdom of Almighty God, the plan of Almighty God, through preaching like Paul did and like we could do, God has revealed all of the mystery of life to his church and through his church, as was spoken of by the apostles and the prophets. What is that mystery? Number one, the mystery is revealed in Christ. If you want to know what the heart of God is, what the plan of God for this world, for this civilization, for this humanity, it's God loves them in spite of their sin. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die and take the blame for the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, yours and mine. He died on the cross and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, alive and sitting at the right hand of God. And he offers salvation to all who simply by faith would place their trust and reliance upon him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that. For God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. There's no other name under heaven given by men among which we must be saved. Acts 4:12, Jesus. The mystery of God is revealed in Christ. It was concealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there are hundreds of different references to the Messiah who would come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Even the rituals and practices by the Jews were such that would point to the coming of that Lamb, point to the Savior, the Messiah. As a matter of fact, people in the Old Testament got saved just like people in the New Testament. The only difference is they trusted in the Messiah who would come, the Lamb who would take away sin, whereas we trust in the Messiah, the Christ, who came. You could say the Old Testament concealed what Christ revealed. So the mystery of God, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the gospel has been revealed in Christ while it was concealed in the Old Testament. And then it congealed into the church. The church is the body of people who have received Christ as his or her Savior. If you're a believer, you're part of that revealed mystery. This body sitting here today, you are the embodiment of the mystery of God. And it's real. I tell you, sometimes we play so many games with God. We play games. We say we're part of this church or that church. But let me ask you, do we really act like we are the church? That we are this mystery that is congealed into this body. He said, I was a dispenser of grace. You're a dispenser of grace. Not that you give the grace, but you communicate the grace. You know, we have dinners at the church from time to time. We enjoy getting together and eating. Why? Because we are Baptists, okay? Kid went to a school, they had show and tell. The thing was, you're supposed to bring something about your religion. One little girl brought her Star of David necklace because she was Jewish. Another little boy was Muslim because he brought his prayer rug and wanted to demonstrate that. Little Baptist kid brought a casserole dish. We like to eat. And we have a group in the church, the food committee. I'm sorry, but that's one of the most important groups in the church. And they dispense the food. We have hell fighters that we provide lunch for every month. What a blessing that is. And some of you wonderful people work hard and create a delicious meal, and then it gets dispensed among those people who need to have something to eat. You may not have made that food. You may not have purchased. You may not have cooked it or created it, but you dispensed it, and that's what we are. This is the age of grace. We share that message. That's the mystery that Paul, he just wanted to stop and say, look, this is exciting. Because we are the revelation of God. We are the revelation of this mystery. And notice he says in verse 6, here it is, that Gentiles, what is a Gentile again? Anybody who's not a Jew. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs, look at this, of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, the good news of Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus, all the promises of God's kingdom in the Old Testament, all the promises of sharing God's kingdom and living in peace and living forever, all the promises of sin being paid for, righteousness being restored, in the Old Testament, when you read those, as a believer, they're yours too. They're yours too. How exciting is that? And how often we forget that. So the mystery has been revealed. His job was that I'm here to help demonstrate this revealed mystery. And by the way, If you're a believer in Christ, I don't care if you're a deacon, a church staff member, a church leader. If you're a believer in Christ, you are supposed to be a dispenser of grace as well. Because Christ, all the mysteries of God have been revealed in Jesus. Yes, they were concealed in the Old Testament. And then they congealed into the church. That is the mystery that Paul just gets so excited about. He says, of which I became a minister of the gospel, verse 7. The word minister there literally means servant. By the way, it's the same word we get the word deacon from, diakonai, which literally means table waiter, if you want to know the truth in Greek. So while I'm an ordained minister for the gospel, I'm also, in a sense, spiritually a deacon. And all who have received the gospel, even though you're not ordained deacon, you're a minister of the gospel. And our job as ministers or servants is to dispense the good news of grace. That's what Paul said. This is what I'm doing. Look at Paul as we see the real mystery. Here's his real ministry. His humble practice was to say, look, I am a minister. This is why I do what I do. I became a minister according to the gift of grace which God has given to me by the effective working of his power. What is that gift of grace? Salvation. I'm saved by grace, plus and minus nothing. If you're a believer, so are you. You say, if we're saved by grace, what do we do? Well, we say thank you for that by living for him. God gives us salvation. We thank him by surrendering our lives and communicating that grace. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 1800s, talked about discipleship as communicating the gospel. Following Christ is communicating the gospel. And he says, if you're not somehow communicating the gospel, you may be an imposter. See, because this is real. We need to live like it's real. Not to be saved, but because we are. We're blessed to be saved. We're excited to be saved. At least we should be. He says, I became a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effective working of his power. It was nothing he's done. This was Paul's humility. He goes on to say in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of the saints. Notice, look at the humility of this man. And by the way, don't forget as we're looking at this, he's in prison. He's in jail. During the day, he gets a little freedom to walk about the little place where he was in prison. But at night, he would be chained to one or two Roman soldiers. He was in prison. Why was he in prison? Because he was a criminal? No. Because he stole something? No. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And here he says, I'm doing this because of God's grace. And I, who am less than the least of all the saints. Let me ask, and a saint is anybody who has received Christ, by the way. You don't have to wait to a church to canonize you or make you a saint. If you know Christ as Savior, you're a saint. Now, sometimes we don't act saintly, but we're saints, which all that means is we're set apart for God. He says, I'm the least of them. Now, let me ask you a question. How many New Testament believers and saints can you remember? Probably not a whole lot, neither can I sometimes. But we all know about Paul. But he wasn't interested in celebrity. He was interested in sharing the gospel. He said, I am the least of all the saints because of this grace that was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable literally means the untraceable riches of Christ. We can't even fathom or imagine the wealth that exists for the believer. Oh, Pastor, I never see any of it. I struggle paying my bills. It's not that kind of wealth. It's the kind of wealth that even when you can't pay your bills, if you trust Christ, he'll get you through it. It's the kind of wealth that even though you're not healthy and vigorous or feeling well, God will get you through it. If you're struggling in the world, God is on your side and will get you through it. And then ultimately, when you pass from this life into glory, then we'll realize the wealth. You don't believe me? Read the end of Revelation. Our kids on Wednesday night are building the holy city of the New Jerusalem spoken of in the last part of Revelation. And it's all sparkly and glittery. My wife comes home, she's got glitter all over her clothes. I have to wonder where she's been. But she's all glittery and they're building this. And you know, that's fun, that's exciting. And they're going to try to imagine it to the best of their ability. And I'll tell you, I've seen people try to paint it and demonstrate it through artwork, and you can't. This is one of those things that defies the imagination. And that's what's coming for the believer. But Paul was so humble. And this was his humility. He felt that it was a privilege to do this. I'm the least. I don't deserve this. But God has given me this grace and this gospel to go and share, to go and tell. His life was, that was his life. Paul's humble practice was to preach the gospel. Paul's heavenly purpose, he goes on to talk about as we continue in the passage. He says, and to make all see, verse 9, what is the fellowship, the commonality of the mystery. In other words, we can all participate in it through faith in Christ, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, to the intent, here it is, that now the manifold or the many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The church of Jesus Christ, again, is the living proof, the embodiment of the fulfilling and the revelation of God's mysteries. We're not just another religious body. We're not just having Sunday meeting. We are the revealed mystery that Jews and Gentiles, anybody, male, female, no matter social status, where you come from, if you come to Jesus Christ confessing your sin, owning your sin, and casting your faith in Him as your Savior, you can be saved and be part of this church, the body of Christ. Interesting thing about that is that's what we're here to continue to reveal. Not only to the world, but notice he says that God might be made known by the church, by us, to, first of all, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Did you know that in the Old Testament, even the angels did not know that the church was coming? Peter tells us as much in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, of this salvation the prophets, verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. All the different Old Testament citations of the Messiah who would suffer and rise. He says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. He goes on to say in this passage that even the angels look into and are curious as to the nature and mission of the church. Now stop and let this sink in for a minute. As the church, you are more blessed, aware, and knowledgeable than the angels of heaven. But we don't live like that's real. We're so caught up in the world today that we've forgotten who and what we are. We've forgotten what we have. We forgot why we're here. And that was the real ministry. Paul's humble practice was not to promote Paul. It was to promote Christ. It's to reveal and continue to reveal the mystery of God of his love for all humanity, of his sacrifice on behalf of all humanity, and his salvation offered to all humanity through Christ. And West Concord Baptist Church, we are here. We are the living mystery revealed. And as such, it is placed on us to be the dispensers of grace, just as Paul was. So therefore, we need to live like it's real, so people see us and say, what do you have that I need? Unfortunately, people look at the church these days and say, now I'm just going to be blunt, what a bunch of hypocrites at times. Because we don't live like it's real. Sometimes I struggle, sometimes you struggle. Paul's heavenly purpose was to live like it's real, to communicate the gospel. His humble practice was to put Christ as the forefront of his message. All of this Paul is communicating in this long, run-on sentence. Then we come to verses 12 and 13, and it says, in whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Paul, writing from prison, he didn't have access to anything earthly. His meals were picked for him. His time of exercise was picked for him. If he had to go to the bathroom, that wasn't his choice. It was picked for him. He was in jail. Yet through Christ, he had the confidence of access to God. We were in years ago when I was at a Christian youth group. We had a music group as well. We toured the eastern half of the United States. And one of the places we went to was Manning Correctional Institute in Columbia, South Carolina. Maximum security prison, and our group of teenagers, we played and sang for them. I remember we had to go under guard into the prison, to the prison cafeteria. And we had to set up, and there were guards all over. And they came in, and the singers and the instrumentalists were up in the front. I was the sound man. You know where the sound, see where the sound guys sit this morning? God bless these guys, too. They make us look and sound good. But I was sitting out in the audience. The audience. Did I remember to tell you where I was? You talk about somebody who was nervous. And I'm sitting there doing the whole sound stuff with the soundboard. And I could hear people whispering behind me. I was getting nervous. And every once in a while, a guard would have to come as they were singing and reach over and pull one guy and take him out. Then all of a sudden they'd come and pull another. I'm thinking, what were they doing that they had to take him out? And I was getting nervous. Then at the end of the concert, all of a sudden all these prisoners got up and started moving toward the stage. I thought, oh, here we go. And then they sang for us. And one of the prisoners got up and said, you know what, I'm a Christian and I messed up, but God forgave me. And he said, now I may be in prison. And he said he was going to be in prison for the rest of his life. He said, but the bars don't hold back my prayers. I'm free. I'll never forget that. You don't know. Listen, we don't know how good we have it and how much effort, time, and money we waste as a church not sharing the gospel. So Paul paused. He had to clarify. And just like on the old TV situation, they'd come back. They would say this, we now resume our program already in progress. Paul's purpose was to comfort. That's why he paused. He said, I am a prisoner. And when he said that, he got to thinking, they're going to think I'm a criminal. They're going to think I'm a bum. They're going to think I'm this or that. So he paused to clarify, to show them the mystery that's been revealed and his real ministry that he was involved in. And then he paused and he started to pick it up again because he just paused to comfort. Now he's showing his purpose was to comfort them. So yeah, he said, now we're going to pick it up and resume. And he says in verse 13, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That's why I'm in prison. That's why I'm struggling. That's why I get persecuted. That's why I get beaten. That's why I get attacked. At one point, he was literally stoned to death in the city of Lystra. He got a glimpse of heaven, but God raised him back up to continue to minister. Therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart at me. Don't look at me as a prisoner of man. I do this and endure these tribulations for you because it's your glory. He suffers so that people might come to know Christ. We won't even walk across the street sometimes. His purpose was to comfort. Yeah, he knew going to Rome, he was going to be in trouble. He knew bad stuff was coming. He knew that it was going to be hard. And eventually, if you read church history, years later, he was re-imprisoned in Rome again. And he wasn't delivered out of prison. They took him outside of town and they cut his head off because he was a Christian. Because he shared the gospel. So if we're going to live like it's real, there are two lessons we need to learn from Paul. And this is from Max Dunham, Christian commentator and teacher and preacher. One, the first lesson, is that Paul's suffering clothed him with authority. You know, when I see men and women who have been in the military, especially veterans who have been overseas, I remember my dad who spent 2 years in Vietnam and others who have struggled in warfare, some of them coming back with physical wounds or even emotional, psychological wounds. And they get angry when they see their fellow Americans abusing their freedom because they know what freedom costs. They've watched their buddies die. They've endured pain and suffering. Paul's suffering clothed him with authority. He spoke out of the blood and guts context of laying his life on the line for what he believed in. Paul wasn't just some fair weather preacher. Paul had literally suffered as a Christian for nothing more than communicating the gospel. Boy, if somebody says a bad word to us, we shy away. If somebody calls us a name, we turn our backs. Bless God, Paul endured physical hardship and was eventually killed for the sake of Christ. He had the authority to say that we need to live like it's real. Here's the second lesson. Paul's imprisonment was being used by God in the fulfillment of his purpose. It wasn't an accident that Paul was imprisoned. God allowed that to happen. The Holy Spirit warned him that that was coming. Thus, he could see himself, look at this, not as the victim of his enemies, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whatever God calls us to go through, whatever God calls us to endure, it's because God has allowed it or caused it for his purposes to make us better servants, to give us the authority and the gravitas to communicate the gospel. In other words, Paul lived like it was real. Oh, I hear people say all the time, Brother Mike, I've given my life to Jesus. No, you haven't. And to some extent, I haven't like I should. People have asked me recently, Pastor, why don't we have aisle invitations? Why don't we have altar calls anymore? Because I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I don't want to make liars out of people. You're going to make your decisions sitting or standing right where you are. God calls you every day. You don't need some preacher to call you or some musical background to move you. Here's the thing. Is it real or is it not? Is Christianity true or is it not? Is the Bible true or is it not? Are people dying and going to hell without Christ or are they not? You'll decide how you respond or react to that. With your life, with your actions, so will I. Here's how Paul did, and we'll close with this. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How did Paul live like it's real? He said, for I preach the gospel, the good news of Christ. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. It's not about Paul. It's not about what he great thing he does and putting his name on social media. Paul says, I preach the gospel because I have to. Necessity is laid on me. Because people are dying and going to hell, and I've got to tell them. You do and I do as well. Notice what he says as he ends it. He says, yes, woe is me. That word woe, judgment. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul stopped and reflected on why he was a prisoner, why he was suffering, why he was struggling. And it was because he was living like it was real. And he was preaching the gospel. And it wasn't something he chose to do. From his vantage point as a believer, Christianity was the real thing. People are dying and going to hell. And he says, I've got to go and preach. Because if I don't, I should face judgment. Standing together, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I ask you this morning, is Christianity real to you? Are you and I living like it's real? Is it what gets us up in the morning? Is it what motivates us? We have jobs. We have families, hobbies and interests. Sometimes we choose the wrong thing to focus on as believers. The job that we have should be to pay our bills so that we might be freed up when we can to share the gospel, to serve in ministry. Because people are depending upon you and I, your neighbor, your family member, the person at Walmart, the guy at the gas station, your coworker, their fellow student at school. That should be our focus. Everything else should be there to help us get through it. Our family should be there to work with us. Our job should provide for us so that we might be freed up to communicate. Because let me ask you a question, and I want you to struggle with this answer, just like me. Is this really real? Is Christianity really true? First of all, I know and believe it is, but I know it is because I've weighed the evidence, and I could not be a Christian because otherwise I'd be a liar. If you're here and you've never received Christ as Savior, please understand, Christ died for you when he was on the cross. He took the blame for all that you have done wrong and will do wrong. And when he died, he paid for it, paid your way to eternity with him. You need merely to come to him confessing your sin, accepting all of us have sinned, and place your full confidence and faith in Jesus. And Jesus alone is your Savior. He died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. And he's in the midst of this place, as the worship team so beautifully sang earlier. He is in this room, and he will save you if you call upon him. And once you're saved, you're safe. But if you're here and you know Jesus as Savior, I ask you again, because I'll tell you this, I struggle with this on a daily basis. To make sure that I am living like it's real. Is it real to you? How would anybody know? How do you know? God, I'm not going to do an altar call this morning. You're either going to walk with him, honor him, serve him, sacrifice for him, live for him, which means a whole lot different than most people think it does, and communicate Christ in your actions, attitude, words, choices, so that others might come to know him, so that you might know him deeper, or you're not. And that's not a decision you're going to make at the steps of a stage. That's a decision you're going to make where you're standing or sitting right now. What are you going to do? Father, Lord God, I come before you asking your forgiveness for myself. Because there are times and days that I just don't live like it's real. I get distracted by the world. I get caught up in other things that really don't mean anything. I get so worried and frustrated over stuff that doesn't matter, and I'm sorry. Help me, Lord, to live my life like this is real. Like Paul, Lord, not to promote Mike Farley. People can forget about me if they want to. I don't care. But I hope they never forget Jesus. Break our hearts this afternoon. Don't let us get comfort. Don't let us get peace. Don't let us get rest until we are living like it's real. Thank you for these who are here this morning, who chose to leave the comforts of their life to come and worship. Please give them a blessing for that, because that is a demonstration that this is real. Now bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.